All right, good morning, whether you are joining us online or here in the building. I'm so glad you're here, whether it's your first time or you've been coming for a little bit of time. I'm excited for what I believe the Lord's going to do today. We're in a series right now on spiritual maturity, because I've been around Christians for a long time, and what I've learned is there's a wide spectrum of what people will tell you makes you spiritually mature. But I want to submit to you, I don't think the Bible's very unclear about this. I think the Bible's very clear. What does spiritual maturity look like? So we're going through a series on it right now. And the word I really felt like the Lord put on my heart for this week was the word endurance. Endurance. And I feel like the Lord was saying, there is no path forward to spiritual maturity if you cannot endure. And so we're going to start in Romans chapter 5. We're going to put the verses on the screen. You can open up your Bible app. We'd love to give you a Bible for free if you want one at the host table right outside after service. So starting in Romans 5, we will move around a little bit today, but it's because I'm trying to show that in the New Testament, there is a clear thread moving through the New Testament that this theme of endurance is true. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So your translation may say the word perseverance, but that word that they're using there, perseverance, endurance, one of the definitions and meaning of that original word means the ability to remain under pressure. The ability to remain under pressure. What Paul is saying in this book in Romans, he says, if you want spiritual maturity, you have to be able to remain under pressure. Why is he saying that? Because if we acknowledge our human desires is when pressure starts to build in our life, when problems and trials start to come in our life, we want to tap out. It's a natural instinct. And what Paul is saying is if you tap out, if you cannot remain under pressure, you'll miss out the spiritual things that God is developing that seems to only come through a difficult pressure. He says there's a strengthening of your character that can only be developed under pressure. There's a hope of salvation. Some people worry about, can I lose my salvation, this or that. There's a hope of salvation that happens when you have an ability to remain under the pressure. These things come from the Lord. It's why he says we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. How many of you come here today and you're like, that's what I look forward to in life? The best parties I throw with friends are the problems and trials kind of parties. It's a special time, man. There's just a joy in the household when I'm being utterly crushed by life. It says none of us ever, but Paul is writing this and he says we can rejoice. There's a shift in the ability to see things when he says, no, when you can grasp that there is a pressure and there's something happening, but there's a good thing that can come out of this. There's a useful thing. There's a point to this process of being under pressure. It's developing things that cannot be installed in us otherwise. But none of us want to sign up for that. I mean, if you're just a glutton for punishment, maybe. You're just like, I love the pain of life. But Paul's also saying, there is no shortcut to this maturity. There's no shortcut. Man, if I discovered the shortcut to spiritual maturity and the ability to, endure and the development of your character, if I could just give you a shortcut, I could write a book and make a lot of money, but there is no shortcut to it. There's only, can you remain under pressure? Can you not give up? Sometimes maturity is you're still just here standing. You're still here. It's been a heartbreaking thing to watch people over the years of following Jesus that they say they love Jesus. They may have been zealous for a while, but they weren't able to finish the race. And what I kept hearing sometimes this week in preparation is it matters if you make it. It matters if you make it. It's one thing to say you're a Christian. It's one thing to have some zeal for a season. It's another thing to make it. It's another thing to finish your race well. It's been a curious thing to watch, at least in my lifetime. Something is happening when people are retiring, and it's almost like this path, and they go one of two ways. And they kind of retire and they dig deeper into the word, into worship, and it's like it unleashes something spiritually in them that's something special. And it's like they begin to thrive with some of the time they've got in their hands in a way that they've never thrived before. And then it's almost like they also, another group of them gets more time on their hands and they just go off the reservation. It's like they lose their ever-loving mind. And I'm like, what are you doing? And they're like, I think to finish my race, I'm going to burn it all down. I'm like, please don't do that. That's not good. But it's like when all of a sudden as humans, they go from I have no free time to have all the free time, things don't go well. Or things go incredibly well because they go, I can leverage all this time to go deeper with Jesus. And so endurance matters. It matters if you make it. And we see Holy Spirit is very key in this process. Paul's explaining in these texts, look, there's something that happens with Holy Spirit when you can endure. Look at verse 6. By the way, I see a lot of people fanning. The AC is on, but I'm pretty sure this building was built in the 1500s. So just give it a good 100 years. The AC will catch up at some point. Praise Jesus. Do I actually have some of our elders and deacons here? If you guys could just, can we just be like church like a home? Can some of our elders and deacons just go grab some waters? And if you'd like a water while our AC attempts to catch up, if you'll just raise your hand, we would love to get you a water and just treat you well, host you well. They'll come through. It's okay. You're like, oh my gosh, this is super serious. It's the sermon. Like, we're just going through the Bible together. It's going to be a good time. It's a little bit hot. I promise you, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa, they're doing okay as they open the word today. I promise Holy Spirit can move if it's a little hot in the building, but we want to treat you well. So if you'd like a water, if you can just gently raise your hand just a little bit, some of our wonderful leaders in our church would love to drop one off to you and try to help you as our AC from the 1500s kicks in. So as we continue on in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, it says, this is something super important as Paul's explaining the power of endurance and why it matters so much in life. Verse 6 says, when we were utterly helpless, underline or highlight that if you haven't already. If you've been here for a while, you probably have. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. That one verse, I would say, sums up the gospel really well. Verse 7, now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And if you read this in context with the verses we just read in Romans, you're like, how do those verses work together? What do they really have to do with each other? I think they have everything to do. I think there's a reason Paul's explaining endurance matters, facing problems and trials matters, and then he pulls in this guy named Jesus as the example of what it looks like to endure. What it looks like to endure is the Father sends Jesus down to live in a perfect life while we were utterly helpless and still in sin. And he lives a life where he's perfect, yet he's ridiculed, lied about, gossiped, slandered. Then after that, they physically torture him. He gets nailed to a cross, ends up dying for us who are utterly helpless and still in sin. That's what it looks like to endure. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And when he comes out, he's meeting after that with some of his disciples. And one of the ways he proves to them, I am Jesus and I'm back, he says, look at my hands. Put your hand in my side where there's a scar. Paul brings in the example of Jesus because if you want to endure, be very clear that our leader, Jesus, had scars after he endured. Paul says, look, if you want spiritual maturity, do not kid yourself that you're about to go live some life where you may not pick up some scars. I was talking to one of our staff members over the years, and I said, you know, now that I've been in ministry and I've worked with people long enough, I said, I'm not under any illusion that the only other option for any of us who follow Jesus is the hope of showing up before Jesus with scars and bruises, but getting to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The idea that our leader, Jesus, has scars from following out his calling, but you and I would be exempt from that. you're going to just set yourself up for unmet expectations with Jesus. The only way to embrace maturity is I'm going to have to follow out my calling with the Lord in a broken, sinful world, and I'm going to pick up, honestly, some wounds. And if I let the Lord heal them, they'll become scars. I'm going to pick up some bruises. But it'll be worth it to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think as we get in, we'll talk about that some more, but we have to have endurance just like Jesus did. I don't know if I should go here or not. We have an elders meeting today, so they'll tell me. We'll circle back. We'll give it time. It's okay to actually pray and think through things. It's okay. Some of you are real worried because I'm not good at multitasking. You're like, "There's no way he's going to make it." And I may not. We'll see. I got other notes. The stuff's good. So we'll keep going. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. This is Paul writing this letter. So it's Paul in Romans. It's Paul in Philippians. It's the same guy God's using to write through the letters. Philippians 4. It's only four chapters long, so it's not a very large book of the Bible. But it's still in that New Testament. So if you're in Romans, just keep heading toward the back of the book. You'll get to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." If we got any other athletes here or online, you know Philippians 4:13. You're like, "I may not follow Jesus, but I'm a Christian athlete. I know Philippians 4:13. Well, in context, Paul is writing this in jail. So Paul's not about to go throw the game-winning touchdown. He's not about to go hit the game-winning shot. What he's saying is, while I'm in jail, I've learned this ability to endure, and I have an ability to be content even in problems and trials. I can rejoice. What he's saying is, I've been through some things that have taught me some things. Some of you guys who have followed Jesus longer than I've been alive, can you say amen if you'll submit to the process? While you've been through some things, they've taught you some things. And that's what God can do if you remain under pressure. Because last year, the Lord really spoke into my life, in my heart, about these verses and this principle. And he said this thing. He said, "Philip, don't despise the pressure points. Don't despise the pressure points. Don't despise the pressure points." Because, man, my human nature, if we're just being super honest, was after years of leadership and leadership and leadership, I was like, I'm tired. I'm ready to go back to the business world, because at least when people are angry at the business world, come 5 o'clock, you're like, "Peace, I'll pick up your problems tomorrow," and they'll still be there. But I can tell you, in church leadership, it's really not that way. Church leadership, people still have problems and trials come 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. And I'm not complaining about my calling. I want to serve the Lord well. But man, when we go through these things, Paul says, "I've been through some things and they've taught me some things." And the Lord says, "Philip, don't miss that." What Paul is saying is, being in want, it taught him some things. Being hungry produced some things. Not having very much produced some things. And so what I wanted to go over to the Lord really showed me, "Philip, if you won't despise the pressure points, if you'll remain under pressure, it will produce certain things in your life." And I want to share them with you. There's more than just four, but I want to give you four. The first is prayer. Prayer. You can tell a difference between somebody that's under pressure when they're praying and when life is just comfortable. It's just a human reality. You turn up the pressure a little bit in our life, and all of a sudden we may hit our knees in prayer a little more quickly than if everything's good. It's just our human nature. You may be more spiritually mature and you're like, "That I don't even need any pressure. I can pray." Praise God. The rest of us human beings still trying to grind it out a little bit. that, man, you start to turn the pressure up. We start to pray a little bit differently. We may pray a little bit more consistently. We may pray a little bit more intentionally. We may pray a little more passionately. But sometimes that doesn't come until the pressure starts getting put on. Because we, as human nature, when things start to get comfortable, we go to protect the comfort. You turn up the pressure, that's where we like, I got to get to prayer and get something different than what I'm in right now. The second thing that I've seen is when the pressure starts to go on, it will produce creativity in our life. Because, man, when we start getting comfortable and life's good, what we want to do is protect it. We want it to stay this way. And what it'll do is it creates a rhythm of don't change anything. I don't know how we're going to be growing as human beings if we never change anything. See, we want change when we're under pressure, but we don't want any change when we're comfortable. You put on the pressure, creativity, because it forces us, at least me as a leader, to step back and go, do we have to adjust anything? Is God trying to do something and our current rhythm will not sustain us in the next season? So we've got to take a step back and look, is God wanting us to do anything to pivot? Pressure can produce creativity in our life in a way that protecting comfort will not. And the third thing is, man, when you put the pressure on, what's in your heart gets revealed. It produces humility. Man, because when we're comfortable and we're good and we're protecting that rhythm, it inherently can start to go, I'm good at driving this bus. I think I've got this. You put the pressure on and one of the wheels of the bus come off and you're like, praise Jesus, come help me. I'm going to pray differently. I'm going to find some creativity. I need Jesus. Because when that pressure comes on, it can produce creativity. It can produce humility. You know, can I tell you, when the pressure goes on, I've not always made the best decisions as a leader. Man, when the pressure goes on, there's moments I've looked back in the leader and I go, I wish I could have that moment back. I missed the mark in that moment. I was not at my best in the moment. It's one of the reasons I'm very thankful we have a leadership team and elders now. We didn't always have that in place for someone to grab me by the shirt and go, I love you, but you're being stupid right now. And so if I'm willing to own that, man, I need that, I'm thinking maybe one other person out there, you may be the same way. That, man, sometimes we see humility is produced under the pressure because it starts to finally sink in. I may need the Lord in a way that when we're very comfortable, it can just start to creep in. I'm good. I've got it from here. And the thing that it is produced next in our life is a moldability. It's a moldability. When pressure starts to go on, you start to find out if your faith is brittle or not. You start to find out if your faith is brittle or not. And what I mean by that is when we start to get comfortable inherently is, are you willing to try to protect your comfort or go where Christ is calling you? When the pressure gets turned up, are you trying to go, I'm trying to go back to my comfort, or I'm willing to remain under pressure to go where Christ is calling you? Because when we face problems and trials, Paul said you can rejoice because there's a process that's been started in your life. And if you'll remain under this pressure, it's going to produce some things that you didn't have before the process started. And there's no shortcut around it. There's no shortcut. You have to submit to this process. Not that it's not hard, not that it's not difficult. Paul says nowhere in Scripture that, man, the problem in trial, it's actually not real. It's not really uncomfortable. That's not what it says. It says even when you're facing a problem in trial, even when you may be hungry, you may be in want, it's going to produce if you remain under pressure. But that's hard. That's why a lot of people don't make it to maturity. And you go, Philip, man, some of the things you're talking about, you're like, you really shouldn't go there on a Sunday. You can't grow a church, this or that, if you don't do that. You can't talk about these things. We've got to give up on the idea in the American church that just growing numbers is the goal. The reason being is if you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which I suggest really good books of the Bible, or the entire Bible, you're going to see multiple times in Jesus' ministry, man, he's doing miracles, he's doing all things, he gets massive crowds. So if you're anti-bigger churches, Jesus never turns people away. But what he does sometimes is teach things and people don't want to hear it. There was multiple times where Jesus had gotten huge crowds and then he finally taught something and everybody else was like, peace. I'm here for the miracles, I'm here for the good stuff, but I'm not here for the mature stuff. And so you can't define things by numbers as a source of maturity or if things are healthy. You can determine if something's healthy by, can people endure? Are they still going to bear fruit under pressure? Or under pressure, do they start producing something else? If we want to be mature, it's got to be a group of people who can remain under pressure. Look at Galatians 6, verse 7. I'm going through these verses not to try to jump around, but trying to show you that as Paul writes all of these three different books in the Bible by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a consistent theme he's telling believers in different church, in different church, in different church. It's the same thing he's saying over and over again. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, he says, don't be misled. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. Underline or highlight that. Yours may say weary. Do not get tired of doing what's good at just the right time. That sounds a little bit like what we read in Romans, if you want to correlate that. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. If we don't give up. It matters if you make it. Verse 10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Why would Paul tell them, don't get weary or don't get tired of doing good? Because you can get tired when you're doing what God's called you to do. Doing the right thing is not always the easy thing. Anybody who's followed Jesus long enough, can you just say amen to us younger people in the room? Yeah, come on, help somebody out in the room and say, if you want to do the right thing over and over and over, you may get tired. I go to the gym with people who can lift way more than me. And what they will tell you is if you want to get stronger, you need time under tension. You need time under tension. What it is if you're moving a certain amount of weight, what's really going to grow the muscle, what's going to help you stronger is can you keep it under tension longer? That's going to help you get stronger. I think God has designed the world in a way that reveals his character and principles. I think the way to build physical muscle, he goes, God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, says the way to build physical muscle is the same way to build spiritual muscle. You want spiritual muscle, you need time under tension. You need time under tension. You've got to have an ability to remain under pressure. Somebody like, that doesn't sound fun. I didn't say it'd be fun. I tell people all the time, following Jesus isn't easy. It's worth it. Let's not equate easy with being worth it, because there's only two things we can sow to according to these verses. I like black and white. I'm not the smartest person here. I like things that are real clear. And Paul says it's real clear. You only today will sow to the flesh or to the Spirit. That's it. I don't know if you know this. Yesterday's already happened. You already have completed your planting yesterday. There's no going back to it. You planted what you planted yesterday. Tomorrow has not happened yet. You can't affect that just yet. But what you do today, that's on you and I. What do you plant to today? The reason our society is getting what we get is we love instant gratification. Christians who get a real holier than thou, they're like, I can't believe anybody would like sin. What? People like sin because it's instant gratification. They don't understand, though, what it's going to reap in the end is harvest and decay. It's a harvest of decay that's coming. You may get instant gratification right now, but there's a decay that's coming. Why don't people want to sow to the Spirit? Because sowing to the Spirit, you plant it and you go, do I get that tonight? And I'm like, I don't know. Well, I'm going to get the harvest tomorrow. I don't know. The thing of maturity is, you know, endurance is the epitome of maturity, because maturity of enduring is really this: it's not yet, but surely will be. It's not yet, but surely will be. I don't know when that harvest of planting and planting and planting to the Spirit and not giving in to your flesh and not giving in to planting to that, I don't know when the harvest is coming. The Bible just says at the right time. at the right time. And so where are you planting? I'm not asking whether or not you're a Christian or not. I'm asking, where are you planting today? Because your title will not protect you from a sinful nature. Your title will not protect you from a sinful nature. You can call yourself whatever you want. Man, women, leader, not leader, churchgoer, not going, Christian, not Christian. It says we as human beings plant to our flesh or to the Spirit. Now, I will tell you, if you're not a Christ follower, you don't have Holy Spirit, so you only have one option. That's why I suggest following Christ. I like two options in this scenario, because the first option is not real good. I've tried both options, in case you're wondering. I'm not coming to you as someone who is talking about sin and some ethereal idea out there. I'm coming to you as someone who rebelled against the Lord, and his grace somehow has allowed me to move through a season of stupidity and rebellion and sowing to sin. And I can tell you, after coming out on the other side of that, option one of sowing to your flesh is not a good option. Like, I'm here to tell you, the Bible actually is completely true. I sowed to my flesh, I sowed to a sinful nature, and you know what that brought? Decay. Exactly what it said. And so I come to you as someone who has to own, I've been on both sides here, and I can tell you option two, sowing to your spirit, comes out way better. I didn't say it's easier, I said it's way better. And so as we go through Galatians 7, endurance matters. Don't give up on doing what's good. But there's six things I want to tell you as we close out. And no, I'm not about to go another hour. Six things I want to move through quickly. Six big things that derail our endurance. And if we go through this list, man, if you start to see a couple of these start stacking up, that should be a warning sign of I need to bring some adjustment in my life. Because if these things derail my ability to endure, I got to deal with some stuff. And I built this list, but I also reached out to some people who've been lead pastors for decades, like 20, 30, maybe closer to 40 years. And I said, what have you seen trip people up over the decades as you have led churches and led people to the Lord and things? What have you seen people trip up? And together, this collective list has come together. A lot of wisdom has been put into this. And the first is distractions. Distractions. How that is personally playing out right now, and I know I harp on this, but it's because I got something to harp on, is a lot of stuff on social media is not good for you. It's available to you, but it's not good for you. I mean, one of the things that's out there is there's a lot of information and a lot of bad information out there. It's crazy to me. People are building their entire platforms because they've discovered new truth. That's incredible. I didn't realize the Bible was lacking what we needed. And what's really crazy to me is they'll come to me and say, hey, Phil, I found out this new truth. And they'll tell me what it is. And I go, that's not a new truth. Paul called that a heresy 2,000 years ago. that ain't new. It was bad then, and it's bad now. That's not new. So we don't need to maybe just listen to everybody that's out there. You need to find some people who you go, those people are bearing good fruit over time, and I'm going to check what they teach according to the Word of God. Don't find just somebody who can bear good fruit and then you just take them at whatever they say and run with it. You need to learn to disciple yourself in a way that you read Scripture. Paul even was teaching, and there's this group called the Bereans, and they were fact-checking everything Paul said, and Paul's the guy that wrote Romans, Philippians, Galatians. We've been all here today. So we like Paul, good guy, but we still want to fact-check. And so distractions are just getting people off into these niche theologies all over the place and things. And I'm like, man, even if that's true, why are you no longer doing the basics of our faith? If this theology was so important to our walk with Jesus, why is it bearing bad fruit? And it just blows my mind, these distractions that come into our life. And the second thing of distractions is burnout and lack of margin. Burnout and lack of margin. The reason this will absolutely start to cripple you is what happens every time you start to feel overwhelmed because society said you got to fit 40 hours worth of stuff into a day that God said 24 hours is enough. And we start to just get buried and buried until we got to tap out because the pressure's too high. What I see people give up every single time typically is rather than give up some things that should go, they go, I'm going to give up what's hardest to create margin. Well, guess what typically ends up being hardest in our life? Following Christ. Doing the things he called us to. And I watched some people who were zealous for the Lord and walking the ways of God, and they're no longer around biblical community. They're no longer in church. And I say this not to judge, but to be clear. They're not at those places. but they're at their fifth ball practice this week. They're at their fifth academic club this week. They're on their 17th hour of Netflix this week. And they go, I didn't have margin for church. And I say, I love you enough to say, you did have margin. You cut the wrong thing. Church, like, if we can just have a moment of honesty right now, we as Christians cannot live our life with the exact same schedule of the world and expect different fruit. We can't live our life with the exact same schedule of the world and expect different fruit. And I know that's going to be a difficult choice. It is. Our daughter is 2.5 right now. 2.5. And we're already having the conversation about what does it look like for her going to play sports later on. Because we know, both of us were athletes. I'm a former athlete. But back in the day, I could play a little bit. We're about to play some co-ed basketball coming up in a league, and I'm like, I'm clearly a come-off-the-bench player now. But already we're having the conversation because I know what's coming. What's coming is our society has said, if you play sports, we demand all of your time. Now they're like, we demand all of your finances, too. What do we call something that demands the things that are supposed to belong to the Lord? Idols. So let's start calling some things like they are. Just so you're clear, I'm not anti-sport. Please don't mismanage the message and say, Pastor Phil's anti-sport. No, I'm anti if things consume your way of life. Guys, just to have a heart-to-heart, if I could talk to you across the table, your kid that's batting 130 doesn't need to play travel baseball 52 weeks of the year. It is incredible if your kid can play sports or academic things enough to go get a full-ride scholarship. That's incredible. That's a blessing. That's a good thing. Kids getting buried in debt for their academics in the college level is not good. So if you can go get a full-ride scholarship for playing sports, praise Jesus. I'm not anti-sport. I'm anti if it consumes your schedule so much that it no longer allows you to do what God's called you to. And so if it comes to that, and man, you've given your kids always to sports, and the sports are academics and academic clubs and extracurricular activities and all these things, and they're burning out and you're burning out, guess what? That should tell us there's a rhythm that's off. And what needs to go is not the ways of following Christ. Maybe it's the things that aren't supposed to be there, because there's going to come a day, parents and grandparents, where your kid leaves the house. Yep. Ideally. Because they're going to do their own thing. And now, in fairness, this economy is something else. We'll talk about that a different time. But man, if you come to me one day and you go, Philip, my kids don't want to come to church anymore. And I'm like, your kid was at our youth group once every 8 weeks. Like, do you think we taught them that or did you? So, like, I love you. I promise we're opening our doors for church consistently. Unless the weather's so bad we can't do it, I promise you we're here. We want to have youth group. We want to have Bible studies. We want to worship on Sunday. Like, we're here. And so in this moment in history, what are we doing? Let me say this. What are we sowing to? What are we sowing to? Because it matters. This is our moment in history. The Lord's not going to go, but what did the people in the 1800s give you? They may have given us some stuff, but the Lord's going to say, but what did you do? Yeah. And that means probably some hard decisions. But if I can just speak up for a minute, and I can, unless our elders tackle me. Some of the choices we say are so hard are not nearly as hard as some of the choices our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ make across this world. Yeah. The idea is that my kid need to play travel sports or be in the fourth academic club or this or that. Do you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ are trying to say, am I taking my kids to church today? Because if I do and get arrested, I may not see them again. Amen. So before we paint ourselves as a victim and we have the most incredibly hard decisions, let's remember what our other brothers and sisters in Christ are facing today and go, is it really? Is it really on par with that? Like, I'm not trying to be morbid. Do you understand some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, today's their last day before they saw Jesus because they chose to follow Christ. Yeah. They chose today that I won't abandon the faith. And we paint ourselves as the victim because maybe my kid needs to be in that fourth academic club. Maybe my kid needs to play travel ball 52 weeks of the year. What will they grow up like? It's not the same type of decision, guys. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I am trying to be honest. We sow one way or the other. What are we going to plant to that produces something? The second thing is sin nature distracts us. It derails us. We all have a sinful nature. That's exactly what Scripture told us. If you come to me and you're like, I don't have a sinful nature, I'm like, get away from me, because whatever's growing in your life, I don't need to pass to me. I got a sinful nature, and I woke up today, and I said, Jesus, I need to deny myself and kill my sinful nature, because if not, it will come to kill me. If you pretend you don't have any kind of temptation in your life, look out. You're going to get punched real hard at some point spiritually. The third thing is idols, like we talked about. Man, if you're letting something consume your thinking, your ways of life, your actions, that's idolatry, and the Lord says, don't have that before me. Idols derail us, distract us. The fourth thing is pride and complacency. The idea, I've arrived spiritually and I'm good now. Once you think you've arrived spiritually and you're good now, you're no longer going to sow to the Spirit because you're good. I don't need Holy Spirit. I don't need to be sowing to the Holy Spirit. I am who I am. I'm good. There is somebody who declared, I am, and it shouldn't be us. Because we're going to need some humility if we're going to sow to the Spirit. Because if you want to go to sow to the Spirit, it almost is this I have to, or the only other option is going to turn out real bad for me. If you can't have that humility today, it's going to catch up with you. And so we can't allow pride and complacency to get into our life. We can't grow weary in doing what's good. We have to continue on. And the fifth thing is trauma and wounds. Man, an undealt with wound stops people right in that moment in history. It stops them. I've watched people, and they've gone through horrific, evil, wicked things because we live in a broken, sinful world, and people do things they should not do. And it's not unjust for us to call those things out. But if we don't allow people to heal, it will stop them right where they're at. And they will live in that moment in history because that wound begins to capture them. I wish as a pastor, I had the ability to step in and make sure people never went through something traumatic. Like, why would I, as a pastor who cares about you, ever want you to go through something traumatic? I don't have that ability. Wish I did, but I don't. If we don't give things to the Lord and allow them to heal, it will stop us where we're at. You may have had a wound happen in your life 20 years ago. It's 2026. But you're still living where you were in 2006 because of something somebody did to you or said to you or an action you took, and it's gripped you. And because it's not been healed, you're still back there rather than here. It derails people, especially disappointment from the Lord. If God was really loving, if he was really like that, then XYZ wouldn't have happened to me. And that disappointment derails people's ability to endure. And I'm sorry that we live in a broken, sinful world. I wish you didn't. I wish I didn't. But if we're going to endure, we have to be able to give things to the Lord to bring healing. And I'll say this all the time because we need to know this as Christians. Forgiveness is not saying what somebody did is okay. That's not forgiveness. That's not biblical. God never says, I forgive you because what you did is okay. That's not biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness is going, what you did is sin, but it doesn't get to live in my heart and my mind. Amen. Very different. You're allowed to call sin, sin. That's biblical. But what you're doing is, I'm not going to let it live in my heart and my mind. I've got things to do. God will bring justice. I promise that, but you don't get to live rent-free in my heart and my mind. And the last thing, and this one came up honestly, probably the most between all the pastors, legalism. Yeah. Legalism derails people's ability to endure. What is legalism? Legalism is really, I've got to perform for God to love me. I've got to perform, I've got to do enough, I've got to be enough, I've got to follow enough rules for God to love me. If you've been tracking with me this entire message, you would go, that doesn't sound right according to Romans 5. Romans 5 says, while we were utterly helpless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Romans 5 does not say once humanity finally performed and was good enough and had earned Jesus coming, then I sent my son. Romans 5 says you were utterly helpless and you were not on track to get it. Romans 5 says you were in sin and Christ died for us. So once we now have to perform for God's love, we break how God has designed the healthy relationship. It's not that you shouldn't do what God says to do, because Jesus teaches in the book of John, if you love me, you'll obey me. But when it's a performance-based faith, it will derail us. When it is, I have to go earn God liking me, we're set up to fail. It's only by Christ alone that we're saved. And also legalism, when I have to perform, the reason it will start to derail you is if I have to perform for God to love me, I no longer can confess anything. As soon as I have to perform for God to love me, I have to keep some things in the dark, because if I were to bring it before him, it breaks the performance. That will destroy any one of us. 1 John 1 is very clear. Unhealthy things grow in the dark. But if you bring things to the light, he's faithful and to just to forgive us of all of our sin. There is no path forward for spiritual maturity while trying to hide things in the dark and not dealing with them. But legalism and you have to perform will crush you. Because legalism and having to perform and having to just follow all these external rules to just try to make sure I look externally clean, what it does every time is it builds up spiritual sludge in your life. And eventually you've got so much sludge built up because you can't confess things before the Lord, you just can't go on anymore. You're just crushed, and it derails your faith. You want to be spiritually healthy? It's Romans 5. Humility. Without Christ, I have nothing. Without Christ, I am nothing. I can just tell you, as we close out, the longer I've been following Jesus, I'm way more enamored with Jesus than I am with myself. The longer I get to know Jesus and the longer I get to know myself, this is not close. Jesus is the way. He's what's great about my life. The more I get to know myself, the more I'm deeply convinced I have no hope apart from Christ. It's not even close. And so if you see the Lord doing anything through me, you're like, I kind of want to be like Phil. No, you want to be like Christ. That's who you want to be like. Join me in trying to deny ourselves, kill our sinful nature, and be like Christ. Join me in that. And so as we close out, man, if you see some of these things building up, we've got to deal with them, because if we can't, they'll kill our ability to remain under pressure. And if we can't remain under pressure, we're not going to be able to mature, because endurance, the last thing I'll say, endurance is only built deeply through difficult times. Endurance is only developed deeply in difficult moments. There's no shortcut. And if we cannot remain under pressure, it will stunt our maturity spiritually. And so Jesus, as we close out, man, as we cover hard topics and things, God, I pray that first and foremost, your grace and mercy be upon us. That we wouldn't give in to any kind of shame or guilt or feeling of judgment, but Lord, we'll submit to your love. If there's anything going on in our life that we go, no, I need to deal with that. I pray for anyone here who's feeling under pressure and so tempted to give up, God, that you'll spur them on to embrace time under tension. That they'll go, this process is hard, this process is difficult, but this process will produce. Just like Paul said, this will produce. I won't despise the pressure points. And I pray, Lord, that you use us in biblical community to encourage one another. We support one another. We encourage one another. Don't give up. Lord, the reality is we need you. Romans 5 is so clear. I pray that we don't come here trying to pretend to perform, trying to act like we have it all together, but Lord, we can have a humility of, Lord, I need you. I needed you yesterday. I needed you last year. I need you today, and I'm going to need you tomorrow. I need you. And out of that humility, I pray it spurs us on to sow to the Spirit rather than our sinful nature. Because that's what we need, is more of you, Lord, and less of ourselves. So come and work in us and through us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we close out, I want to invite you, the altar's open. If you feel like you do want to come and lay some things down before him, our prayer leaders are available on the side. If you just need encouragement because you're under pressure, they're here to encourage you. You can stay seated, you can stand, but let's respond in this time to what the Lord's doing in our hearts and our minds.